We're going to continue with our sermon series on Ephesians. And really, this feels to me today like a two-parter. So a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the beginning of Ephesians 4. And this week, we're doing another section in Ephesians 4 that's often known as the fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, depending on your Greek grammar. But what's great about this bit of scripture, and we're going to explore it this morning, is that it teaches us something about God's desire for us to operate in the gifts that he wants to give us. So the fivefold ministry passage has often previously been seen about particular roles or offices within the Christian community, and it is that. It is that, but we want to say, expand that God, Jesus, gives grace to us and gifts to us so that all of us might, in our discipleship, grow into gifts that God has for us that will be used for his mission and for worship of God. And so we need to kind of say, yes, the fivefold ministry gifts are for particular roles and offices in the church, but they are also for all of us. And we're going to kind of explore what would that look like this morning. What would it look like for us to be operating in these gifts as a community of faith? I don't know how it's going to go, to be honest with you. As a church, and as churches across this country, across this world, we need to have a theology of the gifts of the Spirit, of the gifts of God for us, for working through his purposes in mission and in worship. And so we're going to just explore. If it's awful, just forget about it, and we'll move on to the next one the following week. That's fine. Ephesians 4, this is what it says in Scripture. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. There's that great theme again throughout Ephesians where Jesus, the ascended Lord Jesus, God's plan is that Jesus will fill all things with his presence. And that fullness of Christ is again and again seen in the letter of Ephesians. We should expect fullness from Christ in us. And it's God's intention that the whole world will experience the fullness of God through Christ Jesus. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, this is where the Greek bit comes in, which I'm not going to explain because I don't understand it myself. But for some, there's five ministries that are listed here. For others, they think because of the Greek and the grammar of the Greek, there's actually only four. But for me, and I think for many of you, you will understand that yes, quite often pastors and teachers are compressed together. But you can have pastors who aren't very good at teaching, and you can have teachers who aren't very good at pastoring. And so there's five ministries listed there. For me, there's five ministries. You can choose to understand it the way you want to, but for me, it's five. So come with me on this journey of fivefold ministry. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Fullness again. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. That is a Pauline sentence. If you ever got one. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first few verses of this chapter. And if you weren't here, go online, have a listen to that sermon. I think you'll find it's useful. As we talked about unity, we talked about it being really, if you like, currently an aspirational value. It's something we want to work towards. And we talked about 2 weeks ago about how there's a certain set of virtues and characteristics seen in the first part of Ephesians 4, which can lead us to taking unity as a value that is aspirational and turn it into something that is actual. And we got excited about that. I certainly did. I saw it in your eyes. Now we are onto the next section, and it's linked, really. It's actually about how, as a church community, we can grow in what God's giving us ahead towards making unity actual, a value for us. Now, there are other lists of gifts that you can find in the New Testament, and we need to say that this list that you can see there, when you read through them, the gifts that you see, they are not, it's not an exhaustive list. It's really representative of what Christ can do in us. The gifts are for the benefit of all in the mission of God and in the worship of God. Now, you might want to go away and have a little read of those gifts and have a pray about them as well, and ask the question, what do these lists mean for me? What do they mean for my church? When it comes to gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of Jesus, the gifts of the Father, we can't separate the Trinity, the gifts are from God. We might want to say that some of the experiences that we see in gifting, some are highly intuitive, such as exaltation or prophecy, sometimes the gift of worship. Some abilities, if you like, are largely rational. So in our ongoing discipleship, as we grow in Christ, some of us might have a natural aptitude for teaching, or a natural aptitude for leading, or for finances, or for other stuff. And God takes our natural stuff and supernaturally empowers it for his purposes, for his worship, for his mission. Some of the qualities that we find when God gifts us are circumstantial, if you like. The opportunities to serve. We've seen the gift of service today. There's a cake for us after the service. That is the gift of service from God, empowering us to be a better community, and so forth. Sometimes when you are able to give time and resources, that is gifting from God so that you might gift to others. Do you get it? Yes, you do. It's all from God, we're saying. So today, as we look at this list of gifts, we must be aware that this passage is not in isolation from other bits of the Bible. Biblically, it is made clear that God gives to us for the work of his glory, for worship, for the mission of God. And in Ephesians 4, it says, Jesus Christ gives us gifts as God's people from the abundance of his grace so that we might reach together our full potential as followers of Jesus Christ. Neil Cole, who is a church planter and author, he writes this. Why don't we switch our strategy from attractional church programming to something that empowers and releases Christians to have real influence? And I want to say, this happens. This happens when we, as a church community, have a theology and an understanding and a practice of exercising the gifts that God has given us to serve him in the local body of believers. I think this is the difference between maturity and immaturity. The end of our passage has this really stark warning. No longer be like children. No longer be tossed to and fro by fashionable teaching. No longer be tricked by deceitful scheming which undermines unity. There is only one way to avoid this kind of immaturity, and that is by continual growth into Christ Jesus. We want to be a church community where we are becoming truly what we already are in principle. Members of Christ's body. A group of people that find life and find direction in Jesus Christ. A group of people playing their part within the community so that we are built more and more into Christ Jesus. A group of people using what Christ has given us so that we may function as we should. Surely this has to be more than aspirational. We want that to be actual, don't we? I think it's very possible for church communities to think they are mature, but actually not be ministering in love to one another, which is immaturity. We may think we have understanding in faith, but aren't in reality becoming more unified and loving. And that's a sign of immaturity, when we're not becoming more unified and loving. We may think we're a church where we've got this growth into Christ thing sorted, but the lordship of Christ isn't obvious. It's like Elvis. Christ left the building years ago. And we never want to be that kind of immature group of people, do we? I think there's two kind of ways to be church. I've got this little illustration which kind of represents what actually church in the Western world has been, but it represents a church, a way of being church that has been in decline for years and years. And I want to talk about a picture of a church that actually would lead to growth and flourishing. Church one is a bit like a bus. Can you see that? An old London bus. There's a driver who does all the work and a series of passengers who enjoy the ride. They're often very proud of their bus. They like good driving and they can spot bad driving a mile off. They enjoy the reputation of being a well-driven bus, perhaps even with a well-known driver. He may have even spoke at conferences on how to drive well. They think being on the bus is about having a great time, a buzz every time they meet. Many on the bus have been travelling on that bus for years, but they don't always know who got on the bus at a later stop. In previous years, some have cleaned the bus and serviced the engine, but mainly now they just talk about how they used to do that and how the bus used to look, and they do so with a certain amount of pride. They still think it's a good idea to stop and pick up new passengers, but they don't feel that it's their gift. One or two of them refuse to talk to anyone else on the bus. Some are very particular about where they sit on the bus. And some just come for the company. So that's a picture of the church, and I'm not saying that's our church, but I'm saying that is a picture of what the Western church might have been, and certainly that is a picture of the church that is in decline in the Western world. So I think the church should be a little bit more like this, which is an orchestra, in which everybody has a part to play if the music is the sound as the composer intended. It's essential for everyone to play from the same score and do what it says, and for the conductor to guide the orchestra through the piece in order to bring out what the composer has written. Only then will the music come alive. Only then will the sound match the intention of its creator. Without a conductor, the music may sound haphazard and imprecise. Without each instrument playing, it is incomplete. And so it is with the community that calls itself church. We must play from the same score. We must all respond together, serving one another faithfully with the gifts that we have received. Just as it is impossible to be an authentic member of the orchestra without playing an instrument, so it's impossible to be an authentic Christian without serving one another in the local church. That's what I believe. So what kind of church do we want to be? Stuck on a bus or making heavenly music? Our passage today is about us realizing that Jesus has a beautiful plan for his church. And because God became human, because the Son of God died and rose again and then ascended to heaven, we have access to the abundance of God's grace. And Paul explains that throughout the letter of Ephesians, that God's ultimate plan is that Jesus might fill all things. Jesus gives us gifts for making the church a beautiful instrument of grace and peace to the world. And we must realize that this gifting comes from God. Jesus gives to his people out of his glorious grace and his wonderful fullness, gifts given to God so we might live as the reconciled, radical and redeemed people that God intends for us to be. And I'm talking about that as a whole community as opposed to us individual. We want that individually, but we want that in community. Don't we? Yes, we do. Thank you very much. Of course we do. This is what we want. I want to spend the rest of the time just looking briefly at these gifts, the list of gifts that are mentioned in our passage today. And we're going to try and answer that question a little bit more fully. What are they meant to do? And why is it important for the church? Now, we said there's five. We explained that you can interpret them as four, but we're going to go with five. We need to say a little word on apostles and prophets. The original office of apostle and prophet was for the establishment and for the foundation, for the formation of the early church. The apostles were those who had been direct witnesses to Jesus and to his death and to his resurrection. Peter and John, and later Paul is accepted as an apostle. Prophets were those who announced the will of God when the early church was being formed. And that particular type of office died out when the early church was established. The apostles eventually died. The prophets, actually, in the early church, the prophets' reputation took a nosedive. And after a couple of hundred years, the prophets died out. So we don't have apostles and prophets in the same way as we would have done in the early church. But what I do want to say is that through the Spirit, the gifting, the apostolic gifting, continues. What I want to say is that through the Holy Spirit, the prophetic gifting continues. Okay, so the role apostle, we might not have that anymore, but we do have people with apostolic gifting and leadership skills. And the same with the prophetic. Now, I kind of gained a little bit of this information. We're going to talk about these gifts individually. I'm preaching in a slightly different style that I normally do. And I've kind of just gleaned some information online and from books. And these are just a kind of brief summary about each gifting and what we would expect to see happening among the community of faith when these gifts are being exercised. There's more detail that we can go into, but we're not going to do that today. Apostolic gifting. So people with this gifting are those who pioneer the faith. So when we see people with apostolic gifting, these are the pioneers, ensuring the message of Jesus is given from one context to another, from one generation to the next. It includes thinking about the future, establishing churches, developing leaders, itinerant leadership. They are instrumental in people discovering who they are in Christ, and they are instrumental in helping people get to where God's leading them. They are the forgers of the kingdom. They are a catalyst for change wherever they go. That is the apostolic gifting. The prophetic gifting. So this works itself out in people who seem particularly attuned to God's will. William Barclay, the old theologian, describes them as folks who foretell the will of God. So they are the ones who insist that we obey God's will. God's commanded us to do so. They are the ones who prophetically say, we need to do what God's told us to do. They question the status quo. They are effective in revealing God's heart for people. They are discerners of God's heart for the community and in different situations. They are also the ones who help others discover how to hear from God. That's the kind of ministry of the prophetic gifting. Evangelists. Now, this is the one that we all like to get, this is the cop-out one for us, isn't it? Oh, that's not my gifting. All of us are called to make known
the reality of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's a responsibility for everyone who follows Christ. However, there are some who are particularly gifted at communicating the gospel message, recruiting others into the body of Christ, the ones that call for a personal response to the redemptive work of God in Jesus. They're the ones who make the stories of Jesus' life-giving love famous and inspiring. They carry the good news and they partner with Jesus in celebrating people's transformation. This is the evangelists. They're the ones who get people's curiosity aroused and stirred up to know Jesus. Our lead pastor has this gifting, doesn't he? And maybe some of you have this gifting. The thing about these gifts is that as we take seriously our whole life journey of discipleship, God may stir up some of this stuff in us. Now, if we're not going on that journey of following Christ and being formed by Christ, we may never know that we have apostolic gifting or prophetic gifting. If we're not making space for it in our communities, then we may never see it. Some of you might be an evangelist and you don't know. The pastor or shepherd gifting. These are the nurturers, the protectors of the community of faith, those that give care to the community or bake cakes for 40-year-old men and when it's their birthday. They focus on spiritual maturity of the body. These are the ones that help cultivate a loving and spiritually mature network of relationships, making and developing disciples. So it's not just about offering care to those in need, it's about making and developing disciples. That's part of the pastoral gifting. The gift helps guide people from brokenness into wholeness and healing. The ones who bring fun and enjoyment to God's ministry and allow people to feel part of the family. Teachers. Today's a bit of a teaching day, isn't it? This is me teaching you. I'm not really preaching, I'm teaching. This is about communicating God's truth and wisdom. It's about helping others remain biblically grounded to better discern God's will. It's the ones who guide people towards wisdom and helping people remain faithful to God's word. And it doesn't have to just be me. Some of you might have a teaching gift that as you journey with Christ, God will build it up. It doesn't necessarily mean you become a leader, but you might be teaching and guiding people into God's will and into understanding and knowledge in all sorts of different circumstances and places. These are the ones who are strategic in helping God, people know God more and helping people apply God's truth into their lives. So traditionally, 5 minutes more, traditionally in churches we made these gifts office-holding roles, and it's all right that they're office-holding roles, that's okay, but we actually, across the Western Church, we reduced these five ministries just to two, pastor-teacher, and we made it just one or two people. And I don't think that was ever God's intention, that these ministries just become offices and then would just become two offices and then one office, that these gifts were given for all of the body. We have, of course, regional ministers. I want to say our regional ministers have an office that is apostolic and prophetic. But it doesn't just have to be our regional ministers. I mean, if you're from the Church of England, you're bishops. We have ministers who might specialise in a number of areas. You might have, I trained with someone who was ordained as an evangelist, not a pastor. We have people like me who are ordained as a pastor. But the gifts don't just have to be operated by me. I don't think that was ever their full intention, that just one person does it in one church. And so what we need to make clear is that they're not limited. God does not limit these gifts. Because Jesus lives in and through every follower of his, we must expect that these attributes of Jesus, the gifting of Jesus, manifests in detectable ways throughout the whole community of faith. There are all sorts of tests. You can go online and do one of those personality tests for fivefold ministry. There's a number of those. Do those with a pinch of salt. But that could be helpful for you. It might be something you want to go and do. It might be something as a leadership team in our church we want to think strategically about. Do we do that? Do we want to kind of give people a tool to help them discover their giftings in God? We want the priesthood of all believers to be able to identify what God is doing in them and through them. We want to raise up a generation of believers who don't just get served, but young and old who are asking the question, what is God gifting me to do? What is God calling me to do? Everyone here today is going to be or is already gifted by God for works of ministry which are about worship and mission. That's what I believe. So we might want to ask the question, what are these gifts for? The text tells us, and we're finished with this, these five-fold ministries are given to us so that we might be a healthy and whole body of people. They're essential for us becoming who God desires us to be. These gifts from Jesus are so that followers of Jesus might be equipped for ministry. That's what they're going to do. That's their function. That's what we expect to see happen when these gifts are being exercised. Equipped in this case means bringing people to a condition of fitness. It's no good asking someone to run a marathon if they've done no training. You're not going to last very long. You'll probably do yourself some great harm. You need to be equipped for the task through physical training. Only when you are fit can you run effectively. These gifts equip for fitness followers of Jesus for service to God. But these gifts also build up the body of Christ. The house over the road is having a front extension built. And a few weeks ago, my dad, who's a pastor but also a builder, he came to visit, and he always goes and talks to builders. It's interesting what they're doing. And they were explaining to him that they had all sorts of issues with the foundation, but they had just got it right. And it's been really interesting to see the brick level go up over the last week or so. The gifts help us build up the community of faith. It's important we get our foundations right. But the gifts make sure we build up in the right way. The gifts exercised by the whole community of church help us towards unity of faith. This is what we were talking about a few weeks ago, the same oneness of faith. Unity of faith in Christ Jesus as our Lord. To get that value of unity actualized into something that's real, that becomes a set value for us as a church, we need to operate within the gifting of God that He's given us. These gifts are given so that we might increase in our knowledge and understanding about who God is through Jesus. To increase in our understanding of our part in the kingdom of God through Jesus. And this is knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God. Knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Saviour, Friend, Redeemer, Reconciler, Life Giver. This is knowledge of Jesus as fullness of God who fills all things in heaven and on earth. Knowledge of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the Comforter, the Healer, the Revealer, the Restorer of God's undying love in us. Knowledge of Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the one who is the light for all the world. This kind of knowledge of Jesus. And the gifts bring us to that sort of knowledge. The gifts also help us become mature and full of Christ. It's a maturity of the stature where we are measured in the fullness of Christ, being transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of Jesus, adopting the character and the virtues of Jesus, who was the peace-giving, countercultural, radical, reorientating example of how to live for God with God in us. These gifts help us grow up. Oh, I long to grow up as a church. The hard reality is the bottom line. Do we associate maturity with kind of being reserved? Do we associate kind of maturity with staid grimness? It's actually about our whole lives as disciples of the living God. It's taking seriously our growth and transformation into Christ as we see these gifts being used and structured into the life of our church. We should expect that we will see our church grow into unity and maturity, into joy and into love. You know, we should expect to see a church be able to speak in love, and speaking in love not to be an excuse to have a go at someone. But speaking in love means about guiding someone into growth in Christ. If you're speaking in love and it's putting someone down, you're not speaking in love. If you're speaking in love and you're guiding them into growth and life in Christ, you're speaking in love. Interaction between followers of Jesus, when we exercise this gift, these gifts that we see today and others like them, we promote health. We promote vitality. We promote life. They enable us to function well. They help us become the loving community that we desire to be. And it's Jesus' lordship and headship and direction and leadership that holds the church together. The gifts are from Jesus, and it's by Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus that they're exercised. And in Jesus, the church is built up in love. Let me finish with this one sentence, two sentences. How does this sound to you? Sounds all right to me. Jesus gives us gifts as God's people from the abundance of his grace so that we might reach together our full potential as followers of Jesus.